I'm not a big fan of doing something for the first time. Because, you know, oftentimes when you do something for the first time, you can look pretty stupid because you don't know what you're doing. All right, so here's an example. The line at Chipotle. I, like, never know what I'm doing. You know, I get up to the counter and I don't know what toppings that you would put on a burrito that would be good because I don't eat burritos very often. I don't know what ingredients you would have to pay more for. Like, if I just said, hey, put extra of that on it, will I have to pay for that? I don't know, so I don't put any on. And so by the time I get to the end of the line and I've paid for my product and I'm sitting there thinking and I'm frustrated, if I just knew what I was doing a little bit more, you know, I think I could have had something that might have tasted a little bit better. For me, another instance is the airport. I absolutely despise airport security. And the reason why is because I can never remember what I'm supposed to do. I can never remember when I'm supposed to take my shoes off, when I'm supposed to do that, what I can pack in my carry-on, what I've got to put in my underneath the belly of the plane. I can't remember, and I always make a mistake. Every single time, I make a mistake. You know, one time it was my belt. I forgot to take my belt off. So I go through the little machine there, and the guy flags me. He pulls me aside, and he grabs me, and he starts patting me down. And he's like, what are you trying to get on this plane, sir? Oh, it's just my belt. Take your belt off. So I have to go back through the line, go back through the security. You know, it happened again when we were coming home from Haiti. I don't think it was last year. I think it was 2 years ago. And I had this shaving cream bottle, really big, like one of those full-size ones. And for some reason, I just put it into my carry-on bag. And so as we're getting into, you know, about ready to get on the plane in Haiti, you know, this guy stops me and he says, stop, in English. And then he holds up this big can of shaving cream. And he's like, and he just goes like this. There's a trash can there. And he kind of goes over like this and he drops it into the trash can with a thud. He's like, I was like, okay, whatever. So he makes me go back through the security line all over again. I was like, man, I can't ever get this right. Twice I've lost my boarding pass. Okay, one time, I think we were coming back from Las Vegas and Shannon and I we'd taken the tram, you know, from the security to the gate, and you know, we were sitting down eating some Auntie Anne's pretzels, and over the loudspeaker, well, Aaron Pierre, please come to security. We have his boarding pass. I was like, oh, great. You know, we had to take a tram, so I had to get back on the tram, go back to security, try to find the guy who had my boarding pass, get it, take the tram back to the gate, and hopefully I made it in time for the plane. Now, if that just happened to me once, that's a fluke. But it happened to me again just this year when we were going to Haiti this time. And Caleb is standing there in the middle of the aisle of the airport. I think it was in Fort Lauderdale. And he's like, oh, somebody's ticket's on the ground. He reaches down and he picks it up. Oh, it says Aaron Pierre. I drop my boarding pass again. I'm like, come on, Aaron. Can't you ever get this right? And so a lot of times doing new things, doing things you're not used to, it can be very uncomfortable and sometimes it can even be embarrassing. And so a lot of times once we reach a certain age, you know, we just stop trying newer things because we don't want to look stupid anymore. But I want to tell you today that in the Christian life, you know, I think God is always looking for and wanting us to take the next step in our spiritual journey. That's why we call it a spiritual journey or a Christian walk, or however you want to describe it. It's we keep moving forward. And to do that, you got to keep putting one foot in front of the other. You got to keep taking steps, and then you got to take the next step, and then the next step. Now, nobody's expecting you to go 20 miles down the road in one leap. You know, you take the next step. But a lot of times, sometimes we don't do it because we don't want to look silly, we don't want to look stupid, we don't want to do something that we're not used to doing, and so we just stay stagnant, or sometimes we even slip backward in our faith. There's always a next step to take. You know, so maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. You know, I think the next step is very clear. You need to trust Jesus for your salvation. He's the only way to God. You know, that's a clear next step. If you don't believe in Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to repent of your sins and put your faith in him. You know, maybe you're a new believer and you don't really know the faith very well. Then you need to start learning about the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about God? You know, what does God want from me? I mean, you need to learn basic skills like how to study your Bible or how to read your Bible. You know, how to pray? How does God want us to pray? You know, how do we grow in our relationship with God? How do we stand up underneath trials when things get difficult? How do we stick with Jesus? You know, when temptation comes our way and we have this temptation to fall into sin, habitual sin, you know, how do we say no? How do we stand up to that? You know, if you're a moderately mature believer, you know, there are next steps as well. How are you serving? Where are you serving? Who are you serving? You know, how are you showing the character of Jesus to the world? How could you show the character better? You know, are you holding yourself accountable to purity and holiness and love? You know, are you trying to reach out to your friends and neighbors with the gospel? You know, maybe you're a really mature believer. You're way down the road. Are you leading? Or if you are you leading effectively? Is your life something that's worth being imitated? You know, are you able to digest some of the meatier truths of Scripture? In other words, are you able to know what you don't know? Or do you know how to use your spiritual gift in an advanced way? And so what I'm saying is that wherever we're at in this, our spiritual journey, there's always another step to take. There's always another place to go. There's always another thing to try. You know, I bet if I went to Chipotle every day for a week, you know, by the end of the week, I might know what I'm doing. Especially if I went at 3 in the afternoon instead of noon, right? Because then there's nobody there. There's nobody behind me pressuring me in line. I stand there and I say, what's this? You know, I'm humble enough to ask, oh, that's salsa. Oh, salsa. Okay. What's this? That's guacamole. That costs extra. Okay. No guac. Okay. So you go, you know, I'm assuming that after a couple of weeks of that, I would be able to rock Chipotle like a boss, right? I'd be able to be like the best Chipotle person ever. You know, you'd think if I went to airport security more than, you know, once every 2 or 3 years, that I would learn it. I would be able to know, okay, take my belt off. Okay, take my shoes off. Okay, can't have my laptop. Got to put my laptop here. Got to do this. Got to do that. You'd know it. And so sometimes, you know, it just takes venturing out and having the courage to do something new, maybe failing. Failing is okay. Whenever you try something new, there's probably a chance that you're not going to be good at it. That's all right, because the more you do it, the better you'll get. So it takes a willingness to learn, a willingness to grow, maybe even a willingness to look stupid in order to take a next step. But I want you to know this, there's no one who's arrived. There's no one on the face of this planet that can stand up here today and say, I have arrived. I am spiritually mature. You know, I have no more growing left to do. I know all that there is to know. I live all that there is to live. There's nobody like that. Everybody is in process. Everybody needs to continue to grow as long as we're on this side of heaven. So think about it like a baby, right? I'm going to kind of bring this metaphor up again and again because I think it's really good. You know, imagine a baby. What do when they're about 1 year old? Okay, they start to pull themselves up on something, right? And then once they start to pull themselves up and stand, they learn how to stand for a while, and then they start to be able to take one hand off of the couch or the coffee table, and then they just kind of stand there holding one hand, and then pretty soon they're able to take the second hand off and they stand, and then what happens? They fall, right? And then they get back up. And so they try it again until they can learn to stand. Then once they can stand for a while, what do? They start to move those little feet and they start to walk. Okay, what if they've got this baby, he's 1 year old, and he doesn't want to take the next step? That's too scary. What if I fall? You know, what if something happens? So I'm just going to keep my hand here on the couch. They're going to look pretty silly at the age of 25 with their hands still on the couch. Okay, right? Some of you might have 25-year-olds you feel that way about. But yeah, I mean, you got to take the step. And sometimes maybe you fall, but that's okay because we want to continue to grow and we want to continue to learn. And that might require falling a few times. You know, I remember there was a button when I was a kid that some people wore to church every once in a while, and it had all these letters on it. And I always thought it was really confusing. But beneath it, it stands for something. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And that's true of every single person in this room. We are all works of God. God is working in your heart. God wants to lead you to new places. God wants you to be involved in new ministries. God wants you to be reaching out to your friends and neighbors. You know, God has things for us. He wants us to continue to grow. We're all works in progress. Sometimes I think some Christians think, well, once you become a Christian, you should be at this space. Okay, you should be halfway down the board. But it doesn't happen that way, does it, right? We learn in stages. We learn in steps. And so we do need to be patient with people. And we need to be growing, and we need to be helping other people to grow, and we need to be helping them not take 20 steps at one time, but take their next step. Take their next step. What does this person need to learn now? How can I help them with that? And so there's two sides of this I want to talk about here today. You know, first of all, we should be looking for ways that we can take the next step in our spiritual walk. But also, part of ministry and part of being a Christian and a follower of Jesus is to look at other people in our life too and help them take the next step. Help them get a little bit further down the road. And so here's the central truth. I know it's kind of long today, but yeah, I wanted to encapsulate both of those things. We should be looking for ways to take the next step in our spiritual journey, And we should help others to do the same. So we should be looking for progress. We should be looking to grow. We should be more like Jesus next year than we are now. Not less, more. You know, we should be better at serving God next year than we are now. There should be growth. And so the question is, how are we going to take that, our growth, in our own hands? And how are we going to say, I'm going to take my next step. I'm going to take a next step. Go back a slide, Dan or Elijah. Another one. You know, next step has kind of become a buzzword in bigger churches. And so, you know, they kind of simplify it down to believe, grow, serve, share. And you see, you know, lots of iterations of this in all these big churches. I think it's a lot more complicated than this, but also easier than this. You know, but I think it is important that we grow, that we take a next step. The question is, what is our next step? And that's where other mature believers in our life can help us. You know, maybe they see a deficiency in our knowledge. Maybe they'll encourage us to serve. You know, maybe they'll equip us to lead. You know, maybe they'll teach us how to study our Bible. And so God's going to work through other Christians in our life, helping us to kind of move down this chain where we're growing in our faith, we're using our spiritual gift, and we're serving the body of Christ, and we're sharing our faith with our friends and neighbors. Okay, go ahead. Go back. So I want to talk about some next steps here that we see in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And I want you to turn with me to, I think we're in verse 23, is verse 24. And let's read here about Apollos. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, arrived in Ephesus, and he was an eloquent speaker, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and with great enthusiasm he spoke and taught accurately the facts about Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak out fearlessly in the synagogue. But here we go. Here's where Priscilla and Aquila come into this mix. Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos, and they took him aside, and they explained the way of God to him more accurately. When Apollos wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he assisted greatly those who had believed by grace, for he refuted the Jews vigorously in public debate, demonstrating from the Old Testament scriptures that Christ was Jesus. All right, so first of all, this part of Acts is about Paul. So where is Paul in this? If you remember last week, Paul had gone back to Antioch and his second missionary journey was complete. Well, at this point, he's beginning his third missionary trip. And he starts by going back to the region of Galatia and kind of strengthening some churches that were there. You know, we talked about Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and Paul planted churches in all these places. So he's returning there, and he's trying to help them to grow. He's trying to help them as a church, as a congregation, also continue to grow and take next steps. Okay, so he's not in Ephesus yet, but he's going to be. And in fact, Paul spends a majority of his third missionary trip in Ephesus. He spends 3 years there. Now, a lot of people think it's because he was imprisoned there. I don't know that that's the case 100%. It could be he was in prison there, but we don't know. Okay, but he was there for a long time. And so we're kind of fast-forwarding here to Ephesus, and Paul hasn't caught up with this until the next chapter. Okay, so we meet this guy, a new character on the scene, by the name of Apollos. And Apollos is a pretty important character in the early church, though we tend not to talk about him too much. I firmly believe and am convicted that Apollos is the guy who wrote the book of Hebrews in our New Testament. Okay, now, there are four main views out there, and the four main views of who wrote Hebrews are Paul. It's kind of been the traditional view. The problem with that is that it doesn't take a Greek scholar to read the Greek of the book of Hebrews and to read the rest of Paul's letters and to say, this isn't the same guy. Okay, the Greek is very different. The style is very different. The vocab is very different. You can even read it in English, and you can see that the content is not very Pauline. I mean, it sounds different. It's framed in a different way. So I don't think that Paul is the author of Hebrews. The other three main views are Barnabas, Apollos, and actually Priscilla. Three of these people that we meet right here in this section of the book of Acts. So somebody in this section of the book of Acts probably wrote the book of Hebrews. Somebody. Who is it? I think that the description that we get of Apollos here really fits with what we know about the author of Hebrews from his book. And so I'm going to kind of point that out as we kind of think through this description of Apollos. Okay, first of all, you know, Apollos is a Jew. And what that means is that he grew up attending synagogue. You know, he grew up learning about the Old Testament, and we're told that he was mighty in Scripture. When Luke says that, that's what he means. I mean, there wasn't a New Testament yet. So what he's talking about, he was mighty in the Old Testament Scriptures. And if you read the book of Hebrews, it's very clear that that guy knew the Old Testament extremely well. Almost every single verse is layered with either quotations or allusions to the Old Testament. Another thing we learn about Apollos here is that he was Alexandrian, that he was from Egypt. Okay, this is interesting because we really haven't met anybody from Egypt yet that's a Christian. Now, we knew the Ethiopian eunuch way back early. You know, Philip witnessed to him, and we knew he went to Africa. But here we see proof that the gospel had reached Alexandria and that there was a Christians there, and enough Christians that they sent Apollos, it seems, as a missionary to another city, the city of Ephesus. Okay, now Alexandria, you might think at first glance, is an Egyptian city since it's in Egypt, but it wasn't. It was a Greek city. It was Greek through and through. It was ruled by Greeks. Culture was Greek. You know, the biggest library in the entire world was in Alexandria. 700,000 scrolls were in there, along with a whole bunch of other writings like bills and, you know, contracts and who knows what. Unfortunately, if you know history, that library burned to the ground and all that great information was lost. Information that might have been able to help us understand our Bible better, but it's gone. But Alexandria was kind of like the Oxford of the ancient world, or the Cambridge. I mean, it was a center of intellectual learning. So we talked about Athens. Athens was the center of art and architecture and things like that. You know, Alexandria was the center of learning. It was where scholars went. And so we can definitely see that in Apollos. He was somebody who was well-spoken and eloquent and who knew what he was talking about. And again, this fits well with the book of Hebrews too. You know, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was very eloquent. They knew their Old Testament. And they also were influenced by Greek thought. There's a lot of ways of speaking that the author of Hebrews has that are very Greek. And especially even Alexandrian Greek. You know, there was a Jewish philosopher by the name of Philo that lived, you know, about 50, 60 years before Jesus. And a lot of the interpretive techniques of the Old Testament that he kind of started, you know, you can see in the book of Hebrews. So to me, it just seems like it's a good fit that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, what was going on in Corinth later, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about how, you know, there was this party spirit, that there were these factions that began breaking up in the city of Corinth, and they were kind of gravitating to one teacher or another. Well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas, which is Peter. And Paul has to rebuke them for this party spirit. Hey, we're all in this thing together. You know, it's not like this guy's better than this guy. I mean, everybody has their own gifts. And so people were following Apollos. And I think, you know, they probably gravitated towards his particular gift set. Just like people gravitated towards Peter for his particular gifts, or Paul for his particular gifts. And so if he really was an eloquent speaker or a great orator, you can see maybe why that would have happened in Corinth. We're also told another thing about Apollos here. He was fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Now, what does that mean? It could be one of two things. It could mean that you could translate it that he was filled with the Spirit, like the Spirit of God. Like he, you know, you talk to Apollos, I mean, you could tell that he was Holy Spirit filled. Could be that. I think it's probably the second, though, you know, fervent in his spirit. I mean, I think it's talking about his passion. We're talking about his eloquence. We're talking about his ability as a great speaker. And I think you could tell that in the way that he talked. He was passionate about what he believed, and he was trying to get it across to people in the tone of his voice, the cadence of his voice, you know, his gestures, you know, just the passion that he felt in his gut. So we learn a lot of things about Apollos here. But another thing we learn is that in spite of all these great things, Apollos is still a work in progress. Apollos doesn't know everything. Apollos doesn't have it all together. There is something deficient in his knowledge. So Luke tells us that he accurately taught the things of the Lord, but that there was something that Aquila and Priscilla noticed in his teaching that wasn't correct. So a lot of people try to create these huge, elaborate historical scenarios to try to figure out what was Apollos' deficiency. And so you can find them. They're pretty easy to find, these huge compilations of data and facts, and they make these very complicated systems of what Apollos knew and what he didn't know. Let's not do that. Let's stay simple, okay? You know, knowing it could be more complex, but let's just stay simple. What we learn here is that Apollos' information on baptism was lacking. Okay, so some people would say, well, he didn't even know who Jesus was. Well, Luke tells us that he was teaching about Jesus accurately. So I don't think that's what it was. There was something about baptism, Christian baptism, that he was unaware of or was teaching incorrectly. And Priscilla and Aquila thought that it was a big enough deal that they had to correct that deficiency. So what did Priscilla and Aquila do? Okay, so I want you to imagine, you're Priscilla and Aquila, you've been planning a church in this place for a year or so in the city of Ephesus, and this new guy comes from Egypt that you've never met, and he comes and he begins to teach the Christians there. And yeah, he's pretty good, he's got a lot of good things to say, but man, there's this really glaring hole in what he's teaching. What do you do? Now, you also got to remember that Apollos is probably a learned man, you know, fancy degrees, probably the equivalent of a Harvard-educated guy. Priscilla and Aquila, you know, are tradesmen. They make tents for a living. So what do you do if you're Priscilla and Aquila? And I think you could very well be intimidated, and you might not say anything. I think you very well could be angry. You know, this guy's stepping on my turf. And so you might label him a heretic, and you might try to get him pushed out. But they don't do either of those things. What do? They see the deficiency, and they humbly go up to Apollos, and they say, hey, we've noticed that this is lacking in your knowledge, and this is something that you need to learn. Okay, so I'm really impressed with how they handle this, because this is a sensitive thing. Whenever you confront somebody about something, you know, whenever you're talking about sensitive issues like this, you know, it's easy for someone's pride to get hurt. And then all of a sudden, things turn nasty. Even if it's well-meaning, even if you try to do it with as much wisdom as possible, a lot of times pride can get hurt and nasty things can happen. But neither Priscilla nor Aquila nor Apollos lets any of this happen. So what do they do? Well, first of all, they take them aside privately. Okay, so they don't stand up in the church service and go, Apollos, you're wrong. Let me tell you 10 reasons why you're wrong in front of everybody here and make you look stupid and embarrass you. That's not what they did, is it? They took him aside privately. They had this conversation in confidence, and they say, hey, we've noticed this deficiency in your learning, and we want to help you. And that's the second thing I want you to notice, is that they weren't trying to make him feel stupid. They weren't trying to make him feel small. They were just trying to help him to grow. They were just trying to help him take his next step in his spiritual journey. They cared about Apollos, and they cared about the church, and they wanted everybody to grow. And you know, it's really impressive how Aquila and Priscilla handle this. It's impressive how Apollos handles this too. You know, he could have easily said, well, I'm smarter than you. I've got more education than you. I know the Old Testament better than you. He doesn't do any of that. He humbly sits at their feet and he learns. And there's no hint of pride in Apollos here. You know, he just wants to remain humble and teachable and do the best that he can. You know, the Bible is complete. The Bible is mature. The Bible is perfect. Okay, sometimes our understanding of it, though, isn't, and it needs work. We need to continue to keep learning and know better things and study harder. You know, I know a lot of scholars. We've met a couple over the past few years, right? When we went to Let's Know the Bible Conference, some of you guys met Daryl Bach. You know, an expert in the book of Luke, right? Knows the book of Luke in and out, every sentence, every verse, all the history, everything that anybody's ever written on the book of Luke from the history of time. Guy knows it all. But you start talking with Bach about Deuteronomy, is he knowledgeable? Of course he's knowledgeable. Does he know that much more than I do about the book of Deuteronomy? No, he doesn't. Because it's not, the Bible is a big book. In fact, the Bible is 66 books that together, written over the course of 1600 years, tell one story. And so there's a lot of simple truths that can be gleaned just like that, but there's other things that are more complicated and harder to understand that take time and take learning. And we see that here, that Apollos was willing to remain teachable and to say, I don't know that. You're right. I need to learn that. Thank you. You know, learning about God is a lifelong process. And I just kept it in academic terms there. We all know that having a relationship with God is a lot more than just about knowing things. It's about living things. Not only do we want to know what the Bible says, we want to live what the Bible says. We want to be like Jesus. And so that's going to be a process that lasts our whole lifetime. But we need to be willing to go out on a limb and take a next step. All right, so Apollos takes the next step. Well, here we see the 12 Ephesians also take a next step. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul went through the inland regions and came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples there and said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they replied, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul said, into what then were you baptized? Well, into John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said, well, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, which is Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. Now there are about 12 men in all. Okay, so what we see here is we've got this group called the 12 Ephesians. We don't really know much about them, but we do know that they also had a deficiency in their Christian walk. We also know that a more mature believer came along and was able to point out that deficiency and to help them grow. And we also see that they are humble enough and teachable enough to learn, listen to this guy, and to grow. So this is where Paul comes to Ephesus here. He's kind of made his way through the churches in Galatia. He's going through there, strengthening those churches, and now he's arrived here at Ephesus. And there's these disciples there that are deficient in their knowledge. Now, this disciples of whom? You know, we've got to ask the question again, just like we did with Apollos. What did these people know? You know, what was their deficiency? And it seems like these people didn't know Jesus at all. So I know it says that they were disciples, and a lot of times when Luke uses that word, he means the disciples of Jesus. But I think here he means they were disciples of John the Baptist. They had heard his teaching, you know, which was, what was Jesus, what was John the Baptist teaching? You know, there's a Messiah who is going to come, right? The thongs of his sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John's ministry was a preparatory one. Now, you were baptized for the repentance of your sins, but then who do you put your faith in? That part was left unanswered. And so what Paul does is he comes along and he says, okay, you have John's baptism. So you haven't received the Holy Spirit. You haven't completed the journey. You know, repentance is half the battle. The next part of the battle is you need to believe in Jesus, you know, the guy who gave his life for the sins of the world and was resurrected 3 days later, defeating death. You need to put your faith in him. So two sides of the same coin. There needs to be repentance, but there also needs to be belief. And so Paul ends up correcting these guys and furthering their understanding and helping them take their next step. And they do. They're humble. They're teachable. They listen to Paul. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. Paul lays his hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then as a kind of an outward sign of their salvation, they prophesy and begin to speak in tongues. So again, were these guys Christians? You know, before, you know, Paul came along, and I mean, it's hard to answer that. But what is clear here is that they had not turned their life over to Jesus completely. They needed to take a next step. And so Paul instructs them and helps them to know that our salvation is through the work of Jesus. And they put their faith in Jesus and they receive the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of a similar situation to what we see with Apollos. I mean, they're different, but the same thing. Someone has a deficiency. Someone needs to take a next step. A more mature believer comes along and loves them and cares about them enough to help them to take that next step. And then they're teachable enough and humble enough that they listen and they grow. And so what can we learn from these two stories? You know, I think that we learn that we should always be looking for ways to take our next step. Where does God want me to go from here? You know, how does God want me to grow? How can I win victory over sin in my life? You know, how can I learn to study my Bible? You know, how can I learn to share my faith? How can I learn to pray better? You know, how can I learn to serve? What's my spiritual gift? Am I using my spiritual gift? And is there a place where I can lead? And these are all next steps that we can begin to take. You know, John Wesley was founder of the Methodist movement, and he was raised as a pastor's kid, and he attended Oxford University. And when he graduated, he started teaching Greek and logic at Lincoln College. He was ordained in the Church of England. And when he was in school, he was part of this group called the Holy Club, which I guess that was named by other people who thought that these people, because those people thought they were more holy than everybody else because they studied their Bible more. So he's part of this Holy Club. He decided that he was going to move to America, become a missionary. So he moved to Georgia and began to try to evangelize the Native Americans. And he spent a long time trying to do that and didn't win a single convert. And so he decided, this just isn't for me. I'm a failure. And so he decided he was going to go back to England. And this is what he said as he went back to England. I went to America to convert the Indians, but man, who will convert me? I added the man in there. Who will convert me? He didn't say man. When he returned to England, he found this group of Christians called the Moravians. And he was really impressed with their faith and decided to start attending their Bible studies. And one day they were reading from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. That's some pretty meaty stuff. And this is what John Wesley said after that after he was meeting with the Moravians. He says, "My heart was strangely warmed, and I felt that for the first time I trusted in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation." So what can we learn from that story? Here's an Oxford-educated, ordained minister, missionary, pastor's kid. Anybody knows it is this guy. And yet he admits that he was not trusting in Christ and Christ alone for his salvation, that he needed to grow, that he needed to change. God has a next step. God has a next step for you. God has a next step for me. The question is, will we have a desire to figure it out? And when we do figure it out, will we have the courage to venture away from the sofa, venture away from the couch like a one-year-old and take a step of faith and be and obey Jesus? So what are some next steps that we can take? You know, I've talked about a whole bunch already, kind of hit and miss. And I just kind of want to talk about three here, three groups as we close. The first one is that non-believers, you know, they need to accept the good news. That's simple. If you don't believe in Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus. If you haven't found salvation through Jesus alone, you need to find salvation through Jesus alone. That requires repenting of your sin and trusting that Jesus paid the price for those sins, that he's conquered sin for you and he's conquered death for you. I mean, that's as simple as that. That's got to be your first step. You know, it's trusting Jesus for your salvation. On the other hand, on the other side of that, maybe you know of people in your life that you love and that you care about who don't know Jesus. Then maybe we should be thinking to ourselves, how can we share our faith with them? You know, how can I talk about Jesus with them? You know, how can I lead them to the Lord? And you might say, well, Aaron, I'm not gifted at evangelism. You know, there's other people that are gifted at evangelism. It's not me. I'm not gifted at evangelism either. You know, if you look in Scripture, Timothy wasn't gifted as an evangelism, but what does Paul say to him? I know you're not gifted at it, but continue to do the work of an evangelist. The gospel is important for all of us to share. You know, maybe we don't have the spiritual gift of it, but we have the responsibility to be sharing our faith. And so maybe it starts a little easier than that. Maybe we need to pray for a burden for lost people. Maybe we need to pray, God, really put them on my heart. Maybe we need to pray for individuals specifically that the Lord will open doors in their hearts. Maybe we need to get some skills. You know, there's lots of great stuff out there you can read. We went through becoming a contagious Christian as a church. You know, that's been a lot of years back. But, you know, the whole point of the book is just to give you confidence that you can share your faith, that you can talk about Jesus with those that you know and love. And ultimately, when God gives you the opportunity, like, you know, we have here with Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, take the opportunity and share about Jesus with them. So non-believers, I think that's the first big clue here. They need to take the next step. They need to believe in Jesus. They need to put their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. The second group here is new Christians. You know, new Christians, they need to start growing. You know, they need to start moving. And the way that that happens is when we as ordinary Christians help them. I mean, a lot of times, think about a kid. A kid doesn't know what to do next. They don't know what to learn next. You know, if you leave them on their own, will they learn things? Yeah. But how much better is it when somebody guides them and helps them to learn? And so if you know new believers, or you are a new believer, then, you know, find yourself some more mature believers and say, how can I learn to study my Bible? How can I learn to grow? How can I learn to share my faith? How can I learn to pray? You know, I remember a man that was very influential in my life. It was a guy by the name of Ray Johnson. And he owned his own carpet cleaning business. And he attended the church that I grew up in. And he's just one of those nice guys that, you know, talks to everybody. But I remember when I was 12, 13, 14 years old at church, he would come up to me and he would say, "Hey, Aaron." And he would talk to me like I was an adult. And I remember that stands out to a kid because normally, you know, if you're under the age of 12, you know, people either kind of talk down to you or don't talk to you at all. Once you hit 12, 13, then adults stop talking to you. And I think the reason why is because the adults are intimidated. You know, the teenagers aren't here so we can talk about them, right? You know, we're intimidated. Well, they think they're so cool, and they're going to think that I'm not cool enough to talk with them. But man, does it mean a lot when we reach out to them and we talk to them like they're people and they're adults and that they're integral parts of the family of God. And I think that's where the American church has it so wrong now, is that we've so split the youth and the adults up that once the youth get to an age, you know, where they become adults, they don't know how to make the transition. And so they just leave the church. You know, so we need to incorporate them into the church. And how do we do that? We've got to do it, not them. We can't expect them to come out to us. I mean, we have got to reach out to them and get to know them and help them to be able to grow in their faith and strengthen them in their faith. Now, I remember I was really sick. I was in the hospital for almost 3 weeks. And every 3 days, Ray Johnson came to visit me in the hospital. My pastor came to visit me once, okay, in 3 weeks. My youth pastor came to visit me once and made a bunch of jokes while I'm sitting there struggling to breathe. It wasn't funny. But this guy came every 3 days and just sat there. He barely said a word to me. And then when I got out of the hospital, he came to my house and he sat with me. And he says, "You know what, Aaron?" He says, "Have you ever thought about going on into ministry? I think you'd be good at it. I think God's really blessed you in that area." And it just a really encouraging guy to me. Maybe I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for him. Just an ordinary guy, carpet cleaner, right? Yet you can make a big difference in people's lives if you're willing to look and say, how can I help them to grow? You know, Martin Luther talks about a guy in his writings that inspired him to translate the Latin Bible into German so that everyday people could read their Bible. Because at that point, you had to just trust the guy up front that he knew Latin and that he was telling you what the Bible really said. Martin Luther said, "I'm going to translate it into the common language so that people understand." Somebody gave him that idea. Do you know his name? Maybe you're like, "I don't even know who Martin Luther is, Aaron." I don't know the guy's name. But man, did he make a big impact in the world just by reaching out to Martin Luther. You know, Dwight L. Moody talks about a guy who came into his shoe store and shared the gospel with him, just blind, didn't know the guy, and led him to the Lord. That's a crazy story. Do you know that guy's name? I don't know his name, but I know Moody's name. Moody wouldn't be who he was without that guy. You know, Billy Graham always talks about a lady in his church that prayed for him every day for 20 years. And he attributes a lot of the success of his revivals in the 70s and 80s to the prayers of that woman. You know, we could go on and on. I mean, you know, we often buy into this myth of the main character. It's only the main characters that really make a difference. The rest of us, you know, we'll just go with the flow. But it is everyday normal Christians like me and you, we're the ones that make a difference. We're the ones that make the big difference in the kingdom of God. So let's go back to babies for a moment. Babies are cute, right? But they need to learn. Not only do they need to learn how to walk, they need to learn how to feed themselves, they need to learn how to protect themselves, and they don't learn everything at once. Okay, I'm not teaching AJ trigonometry. It's not going to happen. He's a six-year-old. He's not going to understand trigonometry. He doesn't even understand basic logic most of the time. Okay, so that's not going to work. Okay, so you work with somebody where they're at, and you help them to take their next step. You know, you can see that in kids very clearly. You know, with Caleb, we're working on getting him ready for college. You know, with Joe, we're going to start in the next week or two teaching him how to drive, right? You know, with Rachel and Jada, we're teaching them to learn how to navigate relationships at school. You know, with Sarah, we're trying to get her to learn how to capitalize her sentences and put a period at the end. You know, with AJ, we're trying to get him to learn how to read and how to sleep in his own bed. Okay, so they each need something different, right? Because they're at different points in their physical journey. And it's the same thing in our spiritual journey. You know, if I start talking Calvinism, Arminianism to, you know, somebody that's just new in the faith, they're going to stare at me like, "What are you talking about?" They just need to know that Jesus died for their sins, okay? You know, you give people the next step and help them to grow. So we should be willing to take the next step, but as we're trying to help other people, you know, we should try to look for maybe some deficiencies and not approach them in a way, "You're deficient and I'm not." But hey, you know, we're on this journey together. Here's something I think that you could do. Here's a way I think you could serve. And try to help them take their next step. And the last thing is that mature Christians need equipped. Mature Christians, or I like how I put it up here, maturing Christians, they need equipped for the work of ministry, to share their faith, to look out for the needs of others, to study their Bible, to help other people study the Bible, to present the truth of God in powerful ways, to live the gospel, to be self-giving in their life rather than selfish. And I think this requires two things. It requires people who teach the Bible well, and it requires people who are teachable enough and ready to learn. And we see both of those in these stories today. You know, I like what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. He says, "Like newborn babes," so he's talking to all of us, "like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." So he's saying, man, all of us should have this thirst to grow. Whether we are mature Christians or whether we are new Christians, or whether we're still on the fence of whether this Christianity thing is right or not, you know, we need to crave what God is doing and saying in the world today. So how can we create an atmosphere where people want to learn and people want to grow and people want to take next steps? And I think it starts with that basic understanding that we are all works in progress, that none of us has arrived. Some of us are further down the road than others, and we can turn around and we can help people. You know, if we begin to understand that, and we begin to look at each other through those lenses and through those eyes, then maybe we can create an atmosphere where people are comfortable to take next steps. And maybe they fail. Maybe, you know, oh my goodness. But they can learn and they can grow from experience. And we can help them do that if we are willing to not make them be uncomfortable or not make them feel embarrassed, but to help them to know, hey, this is part of the growing process. So basically, we need to remain teachable, ready to grow, ready to learn. You know, Jesus often says that, you know, you need to have a childlike faith to enter the kingdom of God. And what I think he means by that is that we need to remain teachable. You know, children are teachable. They're ready to learn. Adults, they're set in their ways. You know, I don't want to learn anything new. Well, if we're going to be in the kingdom of God and we're going to, you know, keep following God in obedience, then we need to learn to continue to be teachable and dependent on God. All right, let's pray. Lord, I just pray for all of us here today, you know, whether we're new Christians or growing Christians or serving Christians or maturing Christians, whatever station in our spiritual journey we're on, Lord, I pray that we can analyze ourselves today and say, is there something that I can do next? Is there a next step that I can take? Lord, and I also pray that as we look around at each other and, you know, we're in this spiritual thing together and we're a family of God and we love each other, Lord, help us to be able to help other people take their next step as well, Lord. Help us to have eyes that see beyond our own immediate needs and see other people. Lord, we pray that in your wonderful name. Amen. All right, turn with me to hymn number 227. Come, let us worship and bow down. 227 as we close here today.